Have you ever been invited to an event or a party where someone really important is going to be present? And did you spend some time preparing yourself in advance? Think about what you might say to that VIP if you were ever in their presence, or perhaps paying special attention to what you're going to wear on that occasion. Last year, as you may know, George and I got an invitation to Buckingham Palace Garden Party, one of the few perks of being the rector of Itchen Valley, which is a crown appointment, whatever that means. And there was a lot of discussion, I can tell you, in our home about what we both would need to wear. Preparation before any meeting, well, it makes sense, doesn't it? But a very special preparation is required for an audience with the king. Now, this wasn't an audience for the king, but we got close to him. That's the picture I'd like you to have in your mind as we look at our lectionary readings today, which present us with this question about what is the Lord looking for us as we come to worship him. We are indeed invited into the presence of the King, and he's given clear indications about how we should best be prepared. And we see this most clearly in our psalm. Please turn to the slightly shorter form of Church Matters, which we're now using, which has all the Bible readings you need for the service. And join me in looking at the Psalms words, Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas. This is the proclamation of the Lord, the God of Israel, as the supreme creator of everything in the world. But surprisingly, amazingly, this universal God has chosen a particular location on planet Earth, the temple in Jerusalem, to be his own special place of worship. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, we read. The hill of the Lord, referring to the temple in Jerusalem. And who shall stand in his holy place? It's a good question. Who can dare to approach the Creator God in this place, which is his royal residence, his palace, if you like? And the answer comes, top of the next column, those who have clean hands and pure hearts. This Lord is looking for purity, both in what we do and in what we think, our hands, our hearts, our actions, our words. Who do not lift up their souls to what is false, a reference to idolatry, lifting up our souls in worship to what is not true. Who do not swear deceitfully, I read. The Lord requires honesty in speaking truth and making promises to him and to others which are sincere. If we prepare ourselves in these ways, focusing on purity and on truth in our worship, we will receive, the next verse, blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of our salvation, a reference to his declaring us forgiven, saved from our sins. And we will be formed into a community, such as the company of those who seek him, a community which has this hallmark. We're all seeking the face, looking to the Lord, or looking at his face to see if he's pleased with us, or perhaps if he's displeased with us, to guide us in what we are doing. These, we read, are the ways to prepare for our audience with the King, the Lord, our Creator. And the psalmist makes it clear in the final four verses that worship in the temple is indeed all about an audience, an encounter with the presence of the King, with these pictures of the gates and the doors being flung opened to let in this powerful and mighty King of Glory. That phrase comes twice. Don't keep him out from his own palace, you might say. Let the King of Glory come in. What a great psalm. I know it's a personal favourite of at least one parishioner here. It's very upbeat. It gives us a great vision of what biblical worship is all about. When all is working properly, this is what worship is meant to be all about. Removing that which is false from our lives, looking to God's face and welcoming his presence. Now, that was the theory, but in ancient Israel, this practice soon went downhill. The temple, built in the days of Solomon, who himself soon went off the rails. By the days of Prophet Jeremiah, this temple had become, in his famous phrase, a den of robbers. A place of financial shenanigans, moral impurity and spiritual idolatry. And the Lord gave to Jeremiah the tragic task of prophesying the destruction of the temple. The temple, which had been a gift of God to his people, now the Lord was taking away that gift because his people had abused that gift and twisted it to serve their own ends. It can happen. Human beings can twist God's gifts and subvert his purposes. And it did happen in ancient Israel. So in the days of Malachi, and here please turn over the page, the very last prophet of the Old Testament, we see these strong words about the temple. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt after its destruction by the Babylonians after Israel's exile was over, but the Lord was still concerned about its purity. In its opening line, you see that God is going to send a messenger, and then the Lord himself is going to come to his temple. Gosh, that'll soon set the cat amongst the pigeons, won't it? The Lord is doing a surprise inspection, and who will be able to cope with that? Who can endure the day of his coming? In the second paragraph, you'll see how he's like going to be like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. I gather, actually, soap, as you and I know, hadn't been invented then. It's actually a reference to alkali. But there you are, full of soap. God will refine their gifts until he sees the purity that he is requiring, like a good metal worker wanted to see that pure gold. And the last paragraph, God will expose those who are worshipping false gods of money, sex, and power, and who are abusing their employees, oppressing the hard workers in their wages, and vulnerable people such as widows and orphans and aliens. The Lord is coming to his temple, and it will be an almighty cleanup operation. And that's precisely what happens when the adult Jesus storms into the temple on Palm Sunday with a whip in his hand, overturns the tables, and causes the doves and the pigeons to fly. The Lord was coming to his temple in fulfillment of this prophecy. The Creator God, in the person of his Son, was coming to his royal palace, and he did not like what he saw. So he performed on that day on Palm Sunday this portent of destruction, and 40 years later, almost to the very month in AD 70, August AD 70, the temple was indeed destroyed, never to rise again. Whew. What do we learn from all of this? That the Lord is very serious about wanting us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He will not forever tolerate places of worship which are supposed to be dedicated to the worship of him alone, but which have become places of impurity or dishonesty or idolatry, or dare I mention the word, abuse, where vulnerable in society are being taken advantage of. The Lord is looking, in other words, for obedience to what Jesus summarizes the two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you or I feel when we are reminded of these things? How do we feel when we see and hear what the Lord requires of us in our worship? And when we recognize those things which, in the phrase of the Book of Common Prayer, provoke his anger, his wrath, and his indignation against us. It's a painful moment. It's a very salutary moment. It's a necessary wake-up call. But the amazing thing about the God of the Bible, as another psalm, Psalm 30, says, is though the Lord's anger may last for a moment, his favor can last for a lifetime. The Lord is a God of judgment, but he is essentially slow to angry, gracious and compassionate, not wanting to cause, to express his anger if he can be spared it. And we see this because the same Jesus who went into that temple on Palm Sunday to denounce the false worship that he saw there, went 5 days later, not towards the Jerusalem temple, but walked instead to a place called Golgotha or Calvary. where he offered his life as an atonement for all our sins. You see, the same Jesus who stormed into the temple as a Lord of judgment was forced marched a few days later by Roman soldiers to a place of crucifixion, there to die for the sins of the whole world as the Lord of ultimate forgiveness and mercy. You and I, we are indeed people who seldom offer true worship. We have unclean hands and unclean hearts. We easily get led away to what is false. It happens the whole time, to me, to you. But we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be put back on the straight and narrow because of God's abundant grace seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, in the last verses of our gospel passage, the aged Simeon prophesies to Mary about the deeper work that this Jesus had come to do on the cross. Just look at that last paragraph as we close. This child called Jesus, which by the way actually means salvation. So when he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, looking at this little baby, aged 6 weeks, he's looking straight at salvation in the face. This child in my arms that I'm so glad to see will indeed end up sorting out the clean and the unclean in Israel. There'll be people falling and rising because of him, says Simeon. People will reject him and oppose him when he exposes their inner thoughts. The inner thoughts of many will be revealed. Yes, he has indeed come to his people as a judge, and it's going to be a time of sorting out. But, Mary, you're going to get really wounded yourself in all of this. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Because this, your son Jesus, will end up crucified on a cross. Because he's to come not just to expose all our sins, but to take the punishment for them all upon his own shoulders. He will take the hit for us all. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus exposing us as our judge, but who then is merciful and gracious as our saviour. And it's what you and I are allowed to celebrate every time we come to communion. Month by month, we are given a fresh opportunity to ponder the amazing grace of Jesus, who gave his body to be crucified and has shed his blood to wash away our sins. So, what does the Lord require of us in our worship? Above all, he requires honesty and humility. Yes, he is a holy God who wants to reveal his presence to us. And yes, this means we need radically to clean up our act before we can meet him. But he knows that we cannot clean up ourselves, and so he's provided everything we need to be thus cleaned up before him. He provides the shower, he provides the bath, he provides everything that we need. Jesus can cleanse us, Jesus can forgive us, and we simply need to say to him, please clean me. Lord can do all the rest. So please let us come to his table today in the words of the prayer of humble access. Not trusting in our own righteousness, but in his manifold and great mercies. A moment of quiet as we pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been revealed to us, not only as a God of justice, but also as a God of love. Please help us in our worship today to cleanse our hearts from all that is contrary to you, to know your forgiveness, and then to celebrate it as we leave this communion service, washed and forgiven, and knowing your grace and presence in our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.